2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is if you read through the chapter, you may look at it and say, I don't understand that. There's a lot in there that a bit confusing. But there's a lot of good things in there. Once we do understand it, it's not as complicated as it looks. And so far in the book of 2 Corinthians, we have looked at God's comfort. Back in chapter 1, we saw God's instruction on Christian teammates and working together in the things of the Lord, and also on biblical love. And last time we looked at conquering discouragement. And today we're going to be looking at a message I've entitled, Examine the Character. Examine the Character. Paul here in this passage describes the character of his ministry, his message, and his method of ministering. And as we think about character, what is character? That's one of those words you think, yeah, I kind of know what it is, but what exactly does it mean? When we think about character, character is defined in the dictionary as a characteristic property that defines the apparent individual nature of something. Why does it's the that which describes the nature of something. And here we're looking at the nature of Paul's ministry, his message, and his methods of reaching out to people. And as we look at this, I want us to highlight several truths that can help us, particularly regarding our eternal hope. There's some really good things in here for us to think on if we look to that end. So as we begin here, let's go ahead and read the first five verses, beginning with verse number 1. And we're going to see here the character of Paul's ministry. Verse number 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. All right, now, as we take a look at this, Paul, first of all, he starts out and talks about the changed lives that were testimonies of his ministry. And that's a real blessing. You remember back in chapter 2 and verse number 17, the apostle was being accused of corrupting the Word of God. And we said that word corrupt has to do with peddling the Word of God or turning it into a means of making income. And Paul said here, that's not what I'm doing. And remember, when the Bible was originally written, something that some of you may not realize, when the Bible was originally written, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and a little bit of Aramaic. The New Testament was written in Greek. And there were no chapter divisions at all. There were no verse divisions at all. It read just like a long letter. And so you had to pick through it and try to, you know, if I was preaching today and we didn't have those divisions, I'd say, you know, a little bit in there, you know, look for the place where you see this and that. But now we've got them all divided into like this. And the chapter divisions, sometimes they get in the way. And we forget sometimes that what was taking place in chapter 2 is carrying on over into chapter 3. So that's exactly what's happening here. In verse 17 of chapter 2, it says, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity. So he says here, we've been accused of using our preaching as a means of making an income. Paul said, that's not what we're doing. And our ministry, and then he starts out in chapter 3 and he says, you know, we don't need letters of commendation. We don't need some recommendations. We have something far better than that. He says that there's changed lives that testify of what we've done. And that is a blessing that he reminds us of. Now, the Spirit of the living God, he said, is written his word in their hearts, verse number 3. Verse 2, he says that you are an epistle written in your hearts, and written in our hearts, he says, of all men. For ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered to us. What he is saying is that Paul, when he went to Corinth, You got to think a little bit about the context. Where was Corinth? What was Corinth? Well, Corinth was a port city in Greece. And it was a wicked, wicked city. Now, sometimes we look around our world today and think, you know, it couldn't be much worse than it is today. I don't know how bad Corinth was, but it was a typical wicked port city, full of immorality and ungodliness and wickedness and crime and filth of every kind. And these people of Corinth that Paul had reached with the gospel, their lives had been changed. And they became new persons in Christ. And Paul was able to say, listen, we don't need commendation letters. We don't need somebody to write us a recommendation and say, yeah, Paul's a good guy. He says, all we got to do is look around. The ministry that I've had with you, the preaching I've had with you, what has it done to your life? It has changed your life. There's evidence of this. There's a person over there. There's one over here. Here's one over here. Look at what their lives were before. Look what they are now. Christ has changed their lives. This preaching that I'm doing, this ministry that I'm doing, is a life-changing ministry. Paul said, that's all the commendation we need. And you know, the believers, when they got saved, their lives changed from the inside out. Paul mentions this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse 17, when he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. You know, there's a lot of people in our world today, fewer than there used to be, that claim to be Christians. And sadly, many religious people that claim to be Christians, their lives are no different than anybody else's lives. They live just like everybody else lives. And you think, hang on now. If they're a Christian, why don't they live different than they do? You know, God says if any man be in Christ, then to be in Christ means you have become a child of God. You have invited Christ into your life and He lives in you and you live with Him. And you are in Christ. You are in a relationship with Christ. He said if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. God will change the person from the inside out. The difference between religion and biblical Christianity is that biblical Christianity, or the religion changes the person from the outside in. Biblical Christianity changes the person from the inside out. See? You go to many churches and they'll say, all right, if you're going to be what you ought to be, you got to do this, 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 and this, and don't do this, 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 and this, and this. And if you do that really good and you try really hard, maybe you'll make it. All right? So that's all their rules that are trying to change you from the outside in. The problem is, it's just like with an apple. You know, you can have a nice apple. The other day I had a nice apple. Well, actually, more recent than that, we had a nice looking lemon. Lemons are hard to find this time of year because they're shortage right now. But a nice looking lemon, and we cut it open, and inside was black. Outside looked fine, but the inside was black. And so, same thing with us. Our problem is not just what shows on the outside. The problem starts with deep down inside. And it's in our heart that the problem is. And that's where the change needs to take place. Biblical Christianity, God says, you need to have a changed heart. If you don't have a changed heart, you're never going to change on the outside permanently. Sometimes people change a little bit on the outside and try to make themselves look a little bit better on the outside by going to church or saying the prayers or doing things. But they can work hard at that, but deep down inside they still may have bitterness and anger and hate and revenge and lust and all kinds of things that they're not controlling at all that are eating away at the inside. They got a rotten inside, but the outside looks kind of nice. And God says that's not what biblical Christianity is. And Paul said, God has changed your lives. You are a testimony of my ministry. You are a testimony of what I'm preaching. So Paul's showing them that he doesn't need that outward evidence that he's not peddling the word of God. He says, your lives show that. I'm preaching the truth that'll change you and help you. And then Paul's also, his dependence on God was a testimony of this. Verse number 4. He goes on and he says, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Paul said, I'm not taking any credit for this. Paul wasn't going around saying, look at all the people I've led to Christ. Paul wasn't saying that. He was saying, you came to Christ through the gospel that I preached. It's the gospel that changed you. It wasn't me. And you know, the same thing is true in our ministry here. If you've come to Christ through our ministry, it is not me, it is not our church, it's the gospel of God that saves a soul and changes a person from the inside out. I can't change anybody. I can preach and teach and train and guide, but I can't change you. And I can't make you what you ought to be. But if God gets a hold of your life and changes you from the inside out, God will make a difference in your life. And that's Paul is saying here, my sufficiency isn't of myself. My sufficiency is of God. God's the one that did it. God's the one that can do this. And so he gives God the credit for this sufficiency. And that is so true in each of our lives as well. You know, if God has not yet changed your heart through faith in Jesus Christ's atonement and given you new life and eternal hope, that's what you need. And I can urge you to receive that. But you've got to make the choice. You know, how many times is there that we would like to see someone change? We would like to change someone's life. Maybe someone's going a wrong direction and you can see that they're headed down the wrong way and you'd like to change their ways. But you can't. You can just tell them. You can help them. You can guide them. But they have to make a choice. You know, if you see a sign that says, beware, road blocked, you know, road out ahead, washed out, bridge out, whatever the danger may be, and you can have that warning, but if you ignore it, you're going to have problems when you get to that spot and you fall over the edge. You've got to make a choice. And so it is in our lives. Paul said, I preached the gospel to you, and God changed your life. It wasn't me. He says, it wasn't my sufficiency, it was God that did it. And that's a testimony of Paul's ministry here. He says that that is what we need. He says, that's what I'm doing. I'm preaching Christ and Christ crucified. He tells us that back in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, where he says, or verse 16, I think it was. He says that the gospel is the power of Christ unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel is the power of God. The gospel is what changes a person from the inside out. And folks, this morning, I can't see inside of your heart. I keep preaching to you. I hope you've received it. But if you haven't received what Christ has done for you, I urge you today, you've got to make that choice. You've got to make that step and say, I need Christ. I need Him to change me from the inside out. I want my life to be different. I want my life to be pleasing to God. Now, I wish I could say that once you trust Christ, you're going to live like an angel the rest of your life. It doesn't work that way. Well, we still have our old nature. But we do have Christ inside and the Spirit of God inside. And now when I do wrong, the Spirit of God says, you can't do that. Stop that. That's not right. And, you know, I feel so guilty inside. I feel so bad. I used my mouth in a wrong way, or I thought something I shouldn't think. And the Spirit of God says, that's not right. Oh, boy, you're right. It's not. And He eats at me until I get on my knees before Him and say, God, I'm sorry. Would you please forgive me? That was wrong. And then I have to go tell somebody else sorry because I got myself in trouble with something else and apologize for it. Then I can have peace again. Now, for an unbeliever, if they can get away with it, and nobody gives them a hard time about it, they just brush it aside. Don't think about it. Push it under the rug. But for a Christian, you can't do that. Because if you're a new person in Christ, the Spirit of God lives inside of you, and He's saying, no, 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 you can't live like that. Straighten up. And if that's not the case in your life, if you can do wrong and you know it was wrong and it doesn't bother you any, God says very clearly in Hebrews chapter 12. Let me read that verse to you. This is a fearful verse. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 8. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 8. He says there, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers. God says, I always chasten my children when they get out of line. Always, always. If they're my kids, I chasten them. He said, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Now, the word bastard is not one that I go around using every day. It's not a very nice word. But it means an illegitimate child. God says, you're illegitimate. If I don't chasten you, you're illegitimate. You're not mine. You're a child of the devil yet. You're not mine. And so that's a good challenge to us to look deep down inside and ask yourself, can I do wrong and not feel guilty about it, not have the Spirit of God haunt me about it, not torment me until I get it right? And if you can, God's saying, it's because you're not mine. I'm not chastening you. But if you know the Lord, He will chasten you when you get out of line. You can't get out of line without Him chastening you. The most miserable people in the world are Christians who are not walking with God. And we need to remember that. So Paul says, my ministry, the character of my ministry here, is the testimony of your lives and my dependence upon the Lord. But then he moves on to the character of his message, verses 6 to 11. Let's read those verses, verses 6 to 11. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by the reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Now you can see what I told you. It's a bit tongue-twisting and kind of mind-boggling. What does all that mean? All right, let's pull it apart and look at it. All right, Paul's talking here about his message. And it represented the New Testament of hope. Now, in this passage, he talked about the old letter and the new letter and the Spirit and the condemnation to death, all those things. He's contrasting the Old Testament and the New Testament. All right, our Bible is divided into two sections. The Old Testament is the big section. You know, back here, the Old Testament. All right, so there's the Old Testament, and there's the New Testament. All right, now, in the Old Testament covered a lot of different territory, but one of the big aspects of the Old Testament was the law. And Paul was here contrasting the law and grace. And he said, God has made us able ministers. And in verse number 6 here, he says, he's made us able ministers. That word able is the exact same word, sufficient. He says, God has made us sufficient. He's given us sufficiency to be the sufficient leaders that we ought to be, the ministers we ought to be. And Paul's message was to preach the New Testament. The Bible here divided in the old and the new. We find that the old contains the letter or the written laws of God. So when you get to the Old Testament, you got all those books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and all the way through the Old Testament, full of God's law. Now, the Old Testament law, when we think about the Old Testament law, it represents God's mind, and it represents what God expects. You know, when you think about the law really was showing us this: if you want to be like God, this is how you got to live. And that's why the people in the Old Testament said, I can't. It's too hard. I can't. God wants me to do all this. I can't. And so it feels overwhelming. And then the New Testament contains the Spirit, or the true intentions of God's heart. God says, all right, now, the Old Testament said this is what you've got to do to be perfect. And you say, I can't. And God says, all right, now here's the New Testament intentions. Here's how I want you to live it out and how you can do that. And he says, the only way you can live it out is through Christ. So the Old Testament says, it's a hopeless case. And the New Testament says, no, Jesus Christ made it possible. All right? And so it's through Jesus Christ. So he's comparing the old letter to the new Spirit. Now the Old Testament, old letter, he says here, kills. All right? The old letter, verse number 6, he said, it killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So he's saying here, the Old Testament, you look at the Old Testament. What did it say? Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And if you do, you're dead. That was the law. I mean, you do it or you die. And there wasn't anything in the law that said, you do this stuff. And now they did have sacrifices. They could come to God for and bring their sacrifices to God. And those sacrifices temporarily covered their sins so that they could maintain a relationship with God. But they never took away their sins. They just kind of covered them up and appeased the problem a bit. But it didn't solve the problem. So the Old Testament killeth, but the New Testament is of the Spirit of the New Testament. It may be speaking here of the Holy Spirit. It may be talking about just the Spirit of the New Testament. Either way, it says it gives life. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That verse is a very important verse, Romans 3:20. He said, by the deeds of the law, by keeping the law, there's no flesh justified in God's sight. You could try and try and try to keep all the laws. I've met people that said, I'm just trying to keep the Ten Commandments. I said, I'm sorry to hear that, because that's impossible to do. There's not one of us here that have kept all Ten Commandments. You can't. You say, well, I've never killed anybody. I've never committed adultery. I've never... How many of you never disobeyed your parents? We all fail there. How many of you have always put God first? Always, always, from the time you were an infant all the way up. Never one time put anything in front of God. We all fail with that one. See, we're guilty before God. We may not have an image in our house and we sit and bow down and worship it like some people do. But we are still guilty in other ways. You know, many people in the materialistic world that we live in, we may not bow down to an idol, but some people treat their car like an idol. Some people treat their house like an idol. Some people treat their family like an idol. Some people, you know, there's things that can become an idol in our lives. They become more important to us than God. And God says, you're treating it, you're worshiping that. I said, no, I'm not worshiping it. I just like it a lot. Well, God says it's the same thing. All right? So we struggle with these even Ten Commandments. We're guilty before God. So the Old Testament condemns. And it replaced, the New Testament replaced the Old Testament in its doom. Verse number 7. But if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious. So he's talking about this ministration of death, all right? The ministration of death, he said, the Old Testament was written and engraven in stones. God gave them the Ten Commandments on stone, and he gave a lot of other commandments to Moses that he wrote down in their books, all right? So he says here, he talks about the engraven in stone. So God engraved these Ten Commandments. He said, these are the big ten that you better keep. It comes straight from the finger of God. He said they were glorious so that the children of Israel could not look on Moses' face because of the glory of his countenance. But so remember when Moses went up to the Mount Sinai to get these commandments from God, and God gave them to him. Moses had been in the presence of God for all those days. And when he came down, his face was shining with the glory of God because he had been in the presence of God. Moses didn't know that. The people said, Moses, we can't look at you. Cover up your face. We can't look at that. It hurts. It's like looking at the sun. And so Moses wore a veil over his face. And he's using that as a picture here that the Old Testament, it was like looking through a veil. You couldn't see it real clearly. They knew God said, do this, 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 and this. And if you don't, you're going to die. They knew that much of it, but there was no hope in that. It was like looking through a veil and saying, but I can't. Now what do I do? Oh, yeah, you can go down and take your sheep down to the altar again and kill your sheep again. But I'm running out of sheep. All these problems of the Old Testament trying to stay right with God. Not an easy thing. So he talks about this ministration of death. He said there was glory involved in it because God was showing what he expected. You know, when you think about the Old Testament law, the books of, even the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, two of the real heavy books of the Old Testament. And yet, they reveal the holiness of God. They reveal God's expectations. Exodus 20 is the chapter of the Ten Commandments. It reveals God's expectations. God said, you want to be like me? You want to spend eternity with me in heaven? Here's what you're going to have to do. You've got to keep all these laws. Don't break any of them ever. You know, you look through the Old Testament, you see times that people did break the laws. What happened? Well, later on in the Old Testament, they got careless and God started judging the nation because they weren't dealing with things. But remember that time when God said, you know, they were to keep the Sabbath day and nobody was to work on the Sabbath day. And a young man went out and decided he was going to pick up some sticks to build a fire. And somebody reported into Moses and they said, what are we supposed to do with this guy? He was picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. So Moses went to God and said, God, what do we do? And God said, stone him to death. They said, whoa, stone him to death for picking up sticks on the Sabbath day? Yeah. Why? Because God is holy and God said, that's my the day set aside to rest and you're not to do that. It was do or die. The Old Testament was hard. Anybody that says, I'm just keeping the Ten Commandments, that's not a good thing to do because that's hard. That's hard. You can't do that. So, the Old Testament shows God's expectations. And then the New Testament was the ministration of the Spirit, and it was more glorious. Verse number 8, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be more glorious? So he says here, the New Testament that reveals Christ and reveals the way of salvation and reveals how we can live out the Old Testament through Christ, he said, that is more glorious. It is more glorious because we can actually have hope. It gives us hope, and that's a blessing. The Old Testament law was glorious, and it had the ministration of condemnation, we see in verse number 9. It condemned. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more the ministration of righteousness exceeded in glory. So he said if the Old Testament was a condemning message, but yet it still was glorious because it actually was revealing God's perfect expectations. If the Old Testament was glorious, how much more is the New Testament more glorious because it shows us how to fulfill that through Christ. And it gives us hope. And so, the New Testament is far more glorious. Faith in Christ transforms lives and makes sinners righteous before God. That's what you need. That's what I need. To be transformed, made righteous by God. And that's why the New Testament message is more glorious. The Old Testament said, do this or else. But I can't, God. I keep doing wrong. I keep failing. God says, hey, well, then you're going to pay for it. The New Testament says, do what God wants you to do, and here's Christ's help and the enabling Spirit of God in you to enable you, to help you to do what is right and to live for God. Now, we still fail, but we've got wonderful verses like 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God has made provision for us as Christians so that we can continually keep our hearts right with God by confession and doing right. And it's not to earn our way to heaven. Folks, you know, as I witness to people, I've talked to people even this week, they have this idea that they get to heaven by all that they can do and trying hard and being good. That won't work. That doesn't work. And when we do wrong, we are to confess our sin, get right with God, let God cleanse our heart and get us back right with God. Notice that verse carefully. I just quoted. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if He cleanses away all the unrighteousness, what's left? Righteousness. He washes away all our unrighteousness. So every time I have done something wrong, if I get cross with my wife, I go to God and say, God, I'm sorry, would you please forgive me? And I make it right with my wife. And God washes away the unrighteousness and leaves me righteous with God. So the New Testament gives us hope because it shows us how to be able to fulfill all that God expects of our lives. And we still struggle, but we have Christ there to help us. The Old Testament, they didn't have that. The Old Testament was do or die. And so Paul's comparing these two and helping us to understand the exceptions here, the differences here. Then, so that's Paul, the character of Paul's message. So we've looked at the character of Paul's ministry, how that it was testified by the people's changed lives, and it was he was not depending on his own sufficiency. And now we looked at the character of Paul's message, that it represented the New Testament of hope, and it replaced the Old Testament of doom. But now let us look at the character of Paul's method. The character of his method. Verses 12 to 18. Let's read that. Verses 12 to 18. Seeing then that we have such hope, this hope that he just described here, hope in the New Testament of Christ, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil upon his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, and until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So here he deals with the character of his method. How is he approaching this? He says he uses plainness of speech, great plainness of speech. And Paul here refers to his such hope, this hope that he just described in the New Testament. He says, I'm dealing with that hope, and he says, I'm using great plainness of speech. The word plainness there has to do with confidence or boldness. Paul said, I can tell you confidently that Jesus can save your soul and rescue you from the bondage of sin and set you free. He said, I can give you confidence. I can say that boldly. I can say it confidently because Paul said, that's the method of my ministry here. I know that's true because God changes lives. And the Old Testament received from Moses was veiled. All right, we talked about that, how Moses had to wear a veil over it, and it was like the people of Israel all had a veil over their eyes. They couldn't see clearly. God said they were blinded. And they couldn't see clearly. They could see the rules, but they couldn't see the means of obeying the rules. You know, that's a frustrating thing. When they can see all these rules and say, this is what God expects, and I say, yeah, I can see that. How do I do that? Well, I don't know. There is no real good way of doing that. You just got to work real hard at it. And, you know, that's an impossibility. We can't do it. You know, you read there in Acts chapter 15, and one of the apostles were speaking there, and he says, you know, we can't expect Gentiles to follow the Old Testament law because we couldn't even do that. And so he's saying here, it's an impossibility to try to keep the law. It's God's absolute perfection. Now, why is it impossible to keep the law? The reason is because the law represents God's perfection. And we're not going to be able to reach that. But it is there for our standard of seeing this is what God expects. You know, if you are writing an exam, maybe you're in school or you're in university or something, you're writing an exam, and there's a mark. You know, you know that this here is perfection. All right, if you got to get absolutely everything right in order to get this top mark. Nothing can be wrong in the slightest. It's got to be absolutely spot on. And he says, that's a high standard. And you know, most people struggle to reach that standard. And so it is in God's law. God says, here's the absolute standard of perfection. Now, it's higher than a standard perfection in a school or a university, because God's perfection is something that we cannot possibly reach in and of ourselves. It's too high. But we can see it. He says it's there. They could see the expectation, but they couldn't see the way to reach the expectation. They were blinded. And Paul revealed that the Old Testament was, the veil was done away. That Old Testament veil was done away in Christ. Christ took away that veil. Christ opened it up so now people can see. There's how we can reach that. It's through Jesus. I couldn't reach it by myself, but I can reach it through Christ's help. And that makes all the difference in the world. Jesus Christ can cleanse us. And the gospel now allows us to see clearly that only repentance and faith in Christ can cleanse our sin and transform our lives. It is the gospel of Christ. That's why, folks, it isn't a matter of becoming religious. It isn't a matter of reading your Bible. It isn't a matter of joining a church. It's a matter of admitting your guilt before God and saying, God, I can see the Old Testament standard of your perfection and it is out of my reach and I have failed miserably. But I can see that Jesus Christ offers to help me and enable me to become what God wants me to be by washing me clean and being that which is there to strengthen me and help me to live the way that God wants me to live. That's all the difference. It's not a religion. It's a transformation. And you need a transformation. You cannot keep depending on the law. You'll never make it that way. You've got to depend on Christ and Christ alone. And you can't even add your own self to it. You know, some religions, many religions actually teach, you know, you do the best you can and God will help you out the rest. It won't work that way. You can't do the best you can and God will lift up the rest of it. You've got to come to God and say, God, I miserably failed to keep your standard of perfection. I cannot do it. I'm desperately in need. And Jesus Christ, you paid the debt for me. I deserve, because I failed. It's a do or die. I deserve to die. I deserve to go to hell. I deserve to be separated from God because I cannot be perfect like God. But I believe that Jesus Christ paid the debt for me. Because Jesus paid it all. And I have put my trust in Him. He's washed me clean from the inside out. And made me a new person in Christ. And that's what we need. And folks, if that's not happened in your life, that's what you need today. You need that transformation. You need to let Christ change you from the inside out. The gospel now allows us to see clearly so that we can repent of our sin and put our faith in Christ. Now, He confidently preached a message of liberty. He preached this message. The Jews and many religions seek to keep the law. And that law of bondage was holding them down. It gave them no hope. Paul said, I'm preaching to you liberty. Verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty means you'll be set free. You'll be set free from the bondage of sin. Oh, how I look forward to the day that we will completely be set free from that when we see Christ. When we see Christ, the Bible says that He will change us into His own, you know, and we will lose our sinful nature. What a wonderful thing that'll be. No more temptation to sin. No more tendency to do wrong. We'll have a completed cleansing. Now, He has washed us clean now, if we know Him as our Savior, but there's a day coming that He'll take away our sin nature, and that's the day I'm looking forward to. But He set us at liberty. We have liberty in Christ. We were in bondage to sin, but now we've been set free. Romans chapter 6 and 7 talks about that bondage and liberty, that we need to have that liberty in Christ, and it comes through putting our faith in Him. The life of bondage, that life of bondage, because no one could keep God's law perfectly and the law gave no hope, it was a bondage lifestyle. But the person of Christ turns from the law, when a person turns to Christ from the law and puts his faith in Christ, God removes the veil from his eyes and he can see clearly that his only hope is in Jesus Christ. And with Christ as our hope, we can be set free from sin. And we can live for God's glory. And God can help us. You know, folk, that's what the world around us needs. That's what my neighbors need. That's what the people I meet in the shops need. That's what the people I meet when I'm out and about need. All the people around us need that message. The message of hope. Hope in Jesus Christ. You know, that's the message that Paul was commissioned to give. When God spoke to the Apostle Paul, when he was saved that day, remember he was on his way to Damascus to persecute the Christians, and God sent on a great light and blinded Saul, and he repented of his sin and put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And that day, God said, I've got a ministry for you, Saul. And here it is. He says, I want you to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and cleansing, forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. He said, I want you to open their blind eyes. Folks, that's our job. That if you know Christ, that's your job. To help other people see. To open their blind eyes. Now I wish we could literally go down there and say, pry open their eyes and say, come on, you got to see. We can't do that, but we can give them information that will help them to open their eyes. That will help them to see clearly. We can answer their questions. You say, Pastor, I don't know how to answer those hard questions. Well, if you get stuck, just say, I'll find the answer later and I'll get back with you. And you come talk to me and we'll work through it until we find the answer. But just be a blessing to others. Show them the way of salvation. Many people don't know that Jesus is the only way to salvation. Many people think it's church or religion. Many people think it's Buddha or something else is going to get them to some better place in the end. They're confused. They need to know that God gives us the answer in Jesus Christ. If you've not shared the gospel with anybody, the liberty of God, you need to do that. Do it this week. Folks, you can. I keep encouraging you to do that. And if you do that, come and tell me about it. Let me know that you've taken me up on it. I can encourage you, you can encourage me. But folks, we need to do that. It's not that difficult. Pick up some tracts in the back and keep them in your pocket or in your purse. And when you meet somebody, you say, I don't even know them. All the better, because then you don't have to feel embarrassed because you don't even know who they are. You just walk up to them and say, you know, listen, here's a little paper that is from the Baptist Church. I always tell them that because I think you're a Jehovah's Witness or something else otherwise. I said, this is from the Baptist Church. It tells you how you can know for sure you go to heaven. Would you have a read of that? Lots of people will. There was a lady I met earlier this week. She said she'd be here today and didn't make it. But I met her in one of the shops, and I said, this is a little paper that tells you how good it is. She says, you know, I've been looking for a church. I said, good, we'd love to have you come. She said, you know, I grew up in another religion that, you know, really turned me off. But she said, just last week, she said, funny thing, I prayed, and I felt like God answered my prayer. And He heard me. And I said, well, God's speaking to your heart. People are like that. I mean, not everybody's open like that, but try. You can do it. Folks, there's people out there that need it. And you know, we live in a day, and all of us are wise enough to see this. The end times are coming. The end is nearing. Jesus could come back today. Our world is in a big, big trouble. There's trouble everywhere you look. And Israel's in the middle of it. As the world turns against Israel, God says, they're still my people. Israel may not be all believers, but they're still God's people. And God tells us in the Word, He's going to defend them right to the end. And when we see them attacking on Israel, God says, the end's coming. The end's coming. We need to be ready. It could be today. Today may be the last day you'll have an opportunity to tell someone about Jesus. Could be today. Maybe the last day you have an opportunity to receive Jesus. You need to do that today if you haven't done that. So this morning, as we've looked at this, we've looked at Paul's ministry, his message, and his method, and the characteristics of these things. And we've pointed out several truths that can help us to prepare for eternal hope in Christ. And if you've not yet seen Christ change your life through faith in Him, would you do it today? Would you just humble yourself and say, you know, Pastor, that's what I need. Come talk to me. I'd be delighted to talk to you about it. Others would be happy to talk to you about it as well, but I'd be happy to. And get that taken care of today. Put your faith in Him today. Christ can give you liberty and set you free.